This is the Apostle Paul. If you remember, he was a fierce Pharisee. And upon meeting the Lord Jesus, he speaks of God differently now. He speaks of God as a father and us as his children. Romans 8, starting from verse 14 until 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is God's word. Come on up, Spencer. I'll mention this. Afterwards, we'll have a moment of, this is Ross's wonderful idea. We will share testimony of God's provision during this time of, 18 months of, not incarceration, but isolation. So just be praying and see what the Lord would put on your hearts. Okay, Spencer.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, good evening. It's great to be back with everyone. Thank you, Jeff, for leading that. Thanks, Ross and the musicians for all your hard work. So Jeff read our passage tonight from the book of Romans. The topic is going to be on adoption. And this is a topic that I didn't know a lot of before I started researching it and studying it this week. And I'll be honest, it's been a huge blessing for me to look at this and to dig into it a little deeper. And it's just an honor to be able to bring you God's word tonight. I told someone this week that if you all get as half of out of this as what I got out of it, it will be a success. So the Lord will use it. So I was thinking back to my high school years, and I'd mentioned before that I loved athletics. Wrestling was my sport of choice. And one year I went to a wrestling camp, and it was actually on the campus of Pacific Lutheran University. And we lived over in Spokane. We drove over for it. And it was kind of a big deal. It was expensive and it was time consuming. And I was really excited at this camp that I was going to learn a lot of new and kind of advanced wrestling moves. So I get there on day one and the focus is on the double leg takedown. And day two, the focus is on the single leg takedown. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but these are very basic moves. You learn these when you're like 5 and 6 years old. So about day three, I'm wondering, what's going on here? You know, I want the advanced moves. When are we going to learn those? So I walked up to one of the coaches, and the University of Minnesota was putting on this camp. And I said, well, when are we going to get to the good stuff? And he looked at me, and I'll never forget this. He says, when you've mastered the basics. I was like, oh, okay. I didn't ask any more questions after that. So apparently I hadn't mastered the basics. And I believe that can also be true in our Christian lives as well. You know, sometimes we want to move on to the advanced things and to get into the weighty, heavy things, when the truth of the matter is we still need the basics. And the real truth of the matter is you can never go beyond Christ. Paul says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in 1 Corinthians, he tells us that Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. So it's all bound up in Christ. Everything that we need is found in him. But oftentimes we can kind of look down upon the basics. It's like hearing a sermon on John 3:16. We think, well, we've heard this before, right? We know John 3:16, but the truth is sometimes we need that. And we just need to be gripped by the most basic truths. And that's what we've been trying to do here in the summer series. So last week, Pastor Andrew brought us a good message on justification. And we saw in justification, we're in the courtroom. And God the Father is the judge. We are the guilty party. We're guilty of sin. And Jesus, our advocate, stands up. He takes our punishment upon him. And he gives us his righteousness in return. And as a result, God the Father slams the gavel down and he declares, not guilty, all on the basis of the work of Christ. Well, tonight we're not going to be in the courtroom, we're going to be on the streets as orphans. And that's really the imagery of our topic tonight. We're orphans, we're homeless, we're on the streets, we have no hope, we have no future. And then God the Father rescues us through Jesus Christ, and he brings us into his own home where he gives us his name, he gives us status, and he gives us an inheritance, all in Christ. So adoption is one of these doctrines that has been neglected throughout church history. It's in the Westminster Confession of Faith. We just confessed it. It's actually the smallest paragraph in the Westminster Confession. But it's really a glorious doctrine. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, says that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. It's higher even than justification, he says. And John Murray calls it the apex of grace and the pinnacle and the privilege of God's grace. So this all begs the question of why is adoption so glorious? Why are these eminent scholars like J.I. Packer and John Murray speaking so highly of adoption? Well, the answer, I think, is because in adoption, we learn that God views us and treats us and loves us as his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the heart of the doctrine of adoption. God brings us into his family, and he treats us as his own sons. It's a beautiful image, and I hope we can capture some of that tonight. John Owen, the great Puritan, once said that the greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but he said it's our lack of being acquainted with our privileges as Christians. It's a lack of being acquainted with our privileges as Christians. So my big idea for us tonight is that God the Father brings us into his family, and he gives us the same privileges that belong exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, we have access to these very same privileges. So we're going to look at four of them. Before that, let's ask the Lord to bless us in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you as sons and daughters who have been brought into your family. Father, we ask that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that you would make us know the wonders of being adopted into your family and all the privileges that you give us in Christ. Help us to focus. Father, help me to speak. And we pray that ultimately you would be glorified. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first privilege I want us to consider is the privilege of sonship. Privilege of sonship. And that's in verse 14. If you have your Bible, I'm going to go ahead and read this verse for us one more time. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So what does Paul mean by sons of God? There's a lot of different ways we can look at this. But ultimately, he means that sons of God are loved by the Father in the same way that Christ, or the same way that the Father loves Christ. We are loved with that same type of love. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus offers one of the most intimate, loving prayers that we will read in all the Bible. I mean, it's like you're walking into the Holy of Holies when you read this prayer that Jesus has with the Father. And in verse 23 of John, he says this. He's praying to the Father, and he says, "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them," referring to the disciples, "even as you loved me." So Jesus is praying that the world would know that he has loved the disciples the same way that the Father has loved him. Now, how much did the Father love the Son? Right? Infinitely. With an eternal, infinite love. And that's really what it is. That I think that captures the essence of what it means to be called sons of God. It's to be loved by the Father the same way that he loves Jesus. It's also to be brought into the Father's home and to become a member of his own household. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that at one time you were sons of disobedience and children of wrath. And notice there, he's using that language of being sons and children. But then he adds that they have been brought into the very household of God. And that those sons of disobedience and children of wrath who were once outside of God's house have been brought in to the Father's house. And that's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of affection. And ultimately, it's a picture of the Father's care and protection of his children, of his sons and daughters. You know, as I was studying this throughout the week, I was reminded of the life of George Mueller. Some of you are probably familiar with George Mueller, but I know there's some new believers here. So Mueller lived his life in Bristol, England during the 19th century. And at the time, England just had an epidemic of orphans. And one scholar estimated that 60% of the crime in England during that time was being committed by orphans. So God used this and pressed it upon the heart of George Mueller. So he actually started building orphanages for orphans. And throughout his life, he was able to house and care more than 10,000 orphans. And through his work, through the people who were inspired by him, it's estimated that over 100,000 orphans were cared for because of George Mueller. And I think Mueller here is really a great illustration of God the Father. He's going out into the streets and he's bringing these orphans in to care for them and to provide for them, not only physically, but spiritually. So every orphan, when they left the orphanage, were given a Bible. And at Mueller's funeral, thousands of people lined the streets and over 1,000 orphans were there. And some of them were saying that they had now lost their second father. So this was a man who made a great difference in the lives of many of these children who were abandoned and neglected. And that's the same picture that the Father does in our lives. He brings us into his home to care for us and to provide for us. So one of the privileges we have is that we are sons of the Father. Another privilege we have is intimacy with the Father. And this is found in verse 15. Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You know, the word Abba there, it's an Aramaic word. And it's somewhat interesting that Paul puts it right here because he's basically saying Father twice. But this would have been a word that children would have learned at a very early age. It could have been many children, their first words that they learned is just Abba, Father. And Paul's using that here to describe our relationship to the Father. And this is one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian life. We relate to God as a father. And if you think about some of the other world religions that are out there, they don't have this privilege. You know, you'll never hear a Muslim referring to Allah as Father. I mean, that would be blasphemous, right, to a Muslim. Allah is too distant, he's too remote, he's too unlike us. In New Age religions, God is sometimes referred to as the Absolute or the One, but he's never called Father, right? Even in philosophy, God can be spoken of as distant and abstract, but he's never referred to as Father. But that's our privilege as Christians. Now, God is not remote, he's not distant from us, but he's intimate, he's close, he's there for us. And any time we can approach him through Christ and call upon him as Father. You know, even in the Old Testament, it was rare to hear God referred to as Father. I mean, it's there. You will read it when you read the Old Testament, but it wasn't the most common term to describe God. But when we get to the New Testament, Jesus gives us the full revelation of the nature of God. And there we see God revealed to us as Father. Think of how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father, right? So you can just feel the intimacy in that prayer. It's really a privilege that we have. You know, if you think about it, sometimes you'll hear non-believers speak about God. They might offer a prayer to God, but very rarely will you hear to them refer to God as Father, just because that relationship isn't there, and they don't relate to God as a Father. They don't know him in that capacity. But as believers, through the adoption of the Holy Spirit, we have that connection with the Father, that he is ours. So what does Paul mean here by spirit of adoption? That's in verse 15. The spirit of adoption. It's kind of an interesting reference. It's really a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's a title for the Holy Spirit. John Calvin, in his Institutes, he goes through and he lists different titles that Scripture uses to describe the Holy Spirit. And the very first one that Calvin mentions is the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. And here's what Calvin says about it. He says, quote, "First, he is called the spirit of adoption because he is the witness to us of the free benevolence of God with which the Father has embraced us in his beloved only begotten Son to become a Father to us." So it's the very first description Calvin uses to describe the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. So you can see the imagery there that God has brought us into his home and he puts within us his Holy Spirit who cries out within us, Father, Father, right? It's an intimate, profound picture here. So our relationship to the Father is not based on servile fear. Paul mentions that at the beginning of verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." So the spirit of slavery refers to our time before we became a Christian, when we didn't know God in this capacity as a Father. So we were under the dread of the Father. We were under the dread of God, under the punishment of sin. And that created within us this fear. So it's like we were servants and just in this state of bondage. But when God redeems us, when he brings us into his own home, he no longer treats us as servants or slaves, but he treats us as sons and daughters in Christ. And he puts that spirit within us that cries out, Abba, Father. So that's our second privilege, that we have intimacy with the Father. So our first privilege is that we are sons of God, sons of the Father. Our second privilege is that we have intimacy with the Father. Our third privilege is that we have the assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. And this is found in verse 16. Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was never in danger of losing his relationship to God the Father. He had a permanent relationship with him. It was impossible for the Son of God to be cast off by his Father. And when the Father adopts us in Christ, we have that same permanent relationship with him. Now, we're going to do a whole message later this summer on assurance of salvation. But I think it's good for us now to kind of unpack this a little bit. Because assurance is something we struggle with. You know, does God really love me? Can I lose my salvation? Well, notice what Paul is saying here. He says the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit is within us. And he's witnessing to us. He's testifying to us that we are children of God. So if you think about it this way, our adoption is based on the grace of God. We didn't do anything to bring ourselves into the household of God. And we can't do anything to get ourselves thrown out of the household of God. God adopts us by grace. He keeps us by grace. From beginning to end, all of our salvation is based upon God's grace. And what's even more remarkable is that the Father wants us to know that we are his and that we belong to him. He wants us to know that. It's the same way that we want our children to know that we love them, right? We want our children to know that we love them and that we care for them. I bet you there's not one of us here tonight who doesn't want our children to know that, you know, that we love them. And so does God the Father. He wants us to know that our relationship to him is permanent, it's abiding, and it can never change. So where does this come into play? Well, when trials arise in our life, when sickness strikes, you know, when we get bad news, what's our first instinct as believers? It's to go to the Father and to cry out to him, Abba, Father. So I know that when my little daughter, Charlotte, when she, about 9 months after she was born, she had this blood disorder. Basically, her body wasn't able to produce white blood cells. And do you know that white blood cells are very important because they fight off disease? So we didn't know how serious it was at the time. She was seeing specialists and doctors. And I mean, I remember vividly just going to the Lord in prayer, crying out, Father, you know, help us. And sometimes those prayers, they were short. They weren't long. It's just, Father, help us. Father, sustain us during this time. But that's the confidence we have as believers, that we can go to our Father, confident that he hears us and that his Spirit within us is crying out to him, Abba, Father. I know our time's getting short, and I want us to look at this fourth privilege, which is the privilege of inheritance. This is verse 17. Paul writes, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul says here that if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So the big question is, what is the inheritance? What is the inheritance? And I think the answer is God himself. God himself is the inheritance. Christ himself is the inheritance. Yes, there's a kingdom we will inherit. Right? God is renewing the entire creation. He's making the heavens and the earth new, and we will reign with him one day. But the jewel of that kingdom is really God himself. That he will dwell with us. He will be our God and we will be his people. Right? That's the inheritance that we have. Or you can think of it this way. If you skip down to verse 23, it's not in our text, but Paul elaborates here. He speaks of the redemption of our bodies. He says, inwardly, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Part of our inheritance, yes, it will be primarily God himself, but it will also be the full redemption and glorification of our bodies. So think of the pain and the suffering we go through in these bodies. One day God is going to redeem them fully and completely, and we'll have glorified bodies just like Christ. It's an amazing picture. Now, the one condition here, he says, is that provided you suffer with him. So the full verse is that if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So Paul's not telling us here that we have to earn this inheritance. He's not telling us that we have to work for it. What he's really getting at there is that our union with Christ is so intimate that we will suffer with him, and then one day we'll also be glorified with him. So the sufferings of this world, yes, they're real. We know them experientially, but the Lord Jesus Christ suffers along with us, and we suffer with him. But we have the assurance that if we do, one day we will be glorified with him. So let me close with this quote from J.I. Packer. I've been reading more of Packer lately. If you've never read the book, Knowing God, I would highly recommend it. He has a wonderful chapter on adoption in that book. Here's what Packer says. He says, there are five things that every Christian should remind themselves of every day. Number one, I'm a child of God. Number two, God is my Father. Number three, heaven is my home. Number four, every day is one day nearer. And number five, my Savior is my brother. Then Packer says this, say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask that you be enabled to live as one who it is all utterly and completely true. So if you think about that quote, that's the basics of the Christian life right there. God is our Father. We are children of God. Christ is our elder brother. Heaven is our home. And every day is one day nearer. So I would encourage you all to remind yourselves of those truths every day, every night. I'm a child of God. The Father loves me. He gave his Son for me that we might know him and be with him forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. Father, thank you for the life that you've given us in Christ, for bringing us into your home as sons and daughters. Father, seal these truths upon our hearts. Help us to revel in them, to meditate upon them, to remind ourselves of them each and every day. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the worship you've given us tonight. May you be glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.